Heavenly Father, again, we count it a privilege to open the Word of God and to study that we might understand the truths that are contained in your Word, because Jesus said if we'd continue in those truths, they would make us free. And I just pray now that as we study your Word and study our lesson and foundational truths concerning continual guidance and overflowing life, that the Spirit of the living God would reveal truth to us that would help us to walk in the revelation of the light and the glory of Jesus Christ, and that you would manifest this continuing guidance and this overflowing life that's promised to us in your Word in the new covenant. And we just lay claim to it by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're in chapter 31, continual guidance and overflowing life, so we want to consider two further ministries of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And assuming that the majority of those of you listening to me, not only here in this congregation, but those that might go to our website and listen or wherever else they might hear this, we're assuming that the majority of you are believers. When I say believers, I mean, biblically speaking, you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You believe that He came in the flesh, that He died on the cross, that He rose from the dead, that He ascended to heaven, that He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and that He will keep His promise and come back soon to take us to live with Him forever in heaven. But while we're here on this earth, we need daily guidance. Amen. Daily guidance in the path of God's will and the impartation of life and health to the believer's physical body. So let's take a look at the first one, which is daily guidance. The first of these ministries, daily guidance, is described by the Apostle Paul in the book or letter that he wrote to the Romans, in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. He says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So if you are a child of God, if you are a born-again believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, the Scripture here is indicating that you have the capacity to be led by the Spirit of God. I think we really need to let that sink in, because it's a very powerful statement. We can be led by many things. Amen. I mean, if you're going somewhere, you might get a MapQuest, or you might have a GPS, or you might, you know, look at the road signs or whatever, and you're being led by signs. But here on this earth, we've got destinations and goals and places to go that God wants us to be, and He says, "I'll take you there if you'll let me lead you." There's an old saying used to say, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And that same philosophy applies to some people. You can lead them, but you can't force them to do what they don't want to do. But I think we need to understand that God in His omniscience and His omnipotence and His unconditional love for us really wants the best for every one of us. I think that's one of the most difficult things for us to comprehend, is that we have an agenda. We have a plan for our life. We have dreams and goals and things we want to do. But as wonderful as our plans might be, they pale in comparison to what God wants for us. He really wants us to have the best of everything that He's created. If you go back to the original creation in the Garden of Eden, God created everything. And then on the last day, on the sixth day before He rested, He created man last. And He said, "Everything that I have made and created here, I give it to you as a gift. It's yours. I made it for you." I heard an evangelist one time say God waited on the sixth day to create man, because if He hadn't, man would have taken credit for making everything that was already there. But God did. He created everything for us to enjoy. And yes, man fell through sin, but we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, which means we've been restored to the position of favor with God. So why shouldn't everything that God created be enjoyed by His children? Amen? And so we need to look at things a little differently maybe than we have in the past. We need to realize that we're here on this earth for the purpose of enjoying God's creation and also extending His kingdom in all the earth. We are His ambassadors. We are His children. We are His representatives here on the earth. So it's important to see that Paul here uses a continuing present tense, quote, as many as are being regularly led by the Spirit of God. He's not talking about a few isolated experiences, but about an ongoing way of life. When I first became a Christian, there used to be a little lapel pin that people wore. It said, "Try God." I don't know if any of you ever saw one of them or not, but it was kind of a witness, "Try God." If you've tried everything else and hadn't worked, try God. But the more I begin to think about it, you know, God doesn't want us to try Him. He wants us to commit to Him. That Christianity isn't just like joining a club of some kind, and then if you decide you don't like it, you just quit and do your own thing. God wants us to make a total, full, life-changing commitment to Him that lasts forever, because what He's offering us is eternal. It's not just a year or 10 or 20. It's a lifetime commitment. Many professing Christians, even among those who've been truly born again, don't really attach sufficient importance to the words of the Apostle Paul here when he says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. They tend to place their whole emphasis on certain one-time experiences. One-time experiences like being born again, which is important, or being baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is also a very important and significant spiritual experience that believers have. But sometimes they use this as their basis for claiming to be Christians. I'm a Christian because I got born again 30 years ago. I'm a Christian because I can speak in tongues. I'm a Christian because... And not saying that those aren't real, but that really isn't the basis for your Christianity. Your basis is your continuing, ongoing, daily experience with Jesus. And it's not like that we are Christians only one or two days a week. We're not Christians just on Sunday when we come to church or on Wednesday when we come. But we're Christians 24/7. Amen? We're totally committed to Him. It's important to emphasize the experiences that we have with the Lord, but not to the point where no mention is made of a need for daily grace in our life. Amen? I need God's grace every single day. I'm enjoying, more and more, I'm enjoying my conversations with the Lord. And this particular lesson, I have to say, I could relate to it so very well, and I'll explain more toward the end of the lesson, but when he talks about how sometimes we have a plan and we expect God to bless it, when actually what we should be doing is God's plan in the first place. And when we don't, we end up in frustration. And I have to say, I many times in my life have experienced that frustration, you know, trying to, quote, do something for God, you know, trying to make something happen. And then nothing happens, and then we begin to wonder, why? Doesn't God like me? Aren't I hearing from God? Well, obviously, you're probably not hearing from God. I mean, you're well-intentioned, well-meaning, but not really listening to the Lord. In order to become a true Christian, a person must be born again of the Spirit of God. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 3, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. It's not an option. Amen? In order to become an effective witness for Christ, a person must be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, I say this on behalf of everybody that may be listening to me right now, wherever, either here or on the website or on the CD. If you're born again, then you are a child of God, you are a son of God, you have the potential to be led by the Spirit of God, and your name is written in the book of life, and you will go to heaven one day. But if you have not received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is a gift from God that He's offering to anyone and everyone who would like it, my question would simply be to you, not to bring guilt or condemnation, but my question would be to you, why not? And that's a question that only you can answer. You need to consider. You need to pray about it. If I'm not baptized in the Spirit, why not? Why am I not? In order to live daily as a Christian, a person must be led by the Spirit of God. The new birth transform sinners into children of God, but it requires the continual leading of the Holy Spirit to make children into mature sons. And you know, that's God's ultimate goal for us, is that we grow up, amen, that we're no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, that we become stable. I mean, that's the goal of all of us who are parents with our children. Our children, I mean, we love every stages of their life. We, you know, we go through the pregnancy, we go through the birth, we go through the you know, the stages of them maturing and being toddlers and adolescents and teens and young adults and going on. But the thing of it is we should appreciate and enjoy every stage of that growth, but we understand that if they get stuck in one stage, then something's wrong. Amen? I mean, if you have a child and he's a two-year-old and he acts like a two-year-old, that's normal. But if you have a child that's 10 years old and he acts like a two-year-old, then there's something wrong. And in our spiritual growth, it's the same thing. If you've only been a Christian for a couple years, and maybe you're a spiritual toddler, but if you've been serving God for 10 or 15 years, then you need to catch up, amen? You need to allow God to bring you to a place of maturity. And in Romans 8:14, Paul takes for granted the two preliminary experiences of being born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit. He points out that the only way to achieve spiritual maturity and success in daily Christian living is to depend upon the Spirit for moment-by-moment direction in every aspect of life. You know what? I believe if we take that seriously, then we wouldn't have a problem doing what Paul commanded us to do in one of his other letters when he said, pray without ceasing. Praying without ceasing doesn't mean that we're just, you know, on our knees or on our face somewhere crying out to God for things. It just means that we carry on an ongoing, continual communication with the Lord. And it's very informal. It's just like if you were walking down the sidewalk with your best friend and you're carrying on a conversation about where you're going to lunch, or how's your day going, or how was your week, or, you know, how's your family, or you know, do you want to go play some golf or whatever it might be. It's just an ongoing conversation, but we need to have that kind of communication with God. Well, we need to realize He is our Heavenly Father. Abba, Daddy, Father. And it's His desire to give us His full attention. And I guess that it's just a little bit overwhelming for our finite minds to comprehend that the infinite Almighty God wants to give us His undivided attention. But He really does. So many times as a pastor, I've talked to people, counseled with people, they've got problems, and you wouldn't believe how many times born again, Spirit-filled, seemingly mature Christians have said to me right out, when I ask him, well, did you pray about this? Did you seek God about it? Well, no, because, you know, God's so busy, you know, running the whole universe, and I figure He didn't have time, you know, for me, and this wasn't all that important, and I can work it out, you know, I can probably. And, you know, they've just got a totally wrong concept of God's desired relationship with them. God wants to take that because, I don't know, because He's God, He can do this. I can't do it, you can't do it, but He can do it. He could run the whole universe and still give you His undivided attention. How does He do it? I don't know. I don't know how He does it, but that's why He's God and you're not. Amen? And the beautiful thing about it is He wants to spend time with you. He really does. And I guess the older I get, sometimes it's sad that you have to spend a lot of time, you know, learning things, and then by the time you learn them, you look back and go, ooh, look at all the wasted years behind me. If I'd only known this then, I could, you know, have developed so much more. But God is patient with us. Amen? So we need to learn to depend upon the Holy Spirit for moment-by-moment direction in every area of our life, because only this is going to make it possible for the Holy Spirit to accomplish all the purposes for which He actually came to indwell every believer. And this is certainly in harmony with Paul's comments in Ephesians 2:10, where he says, we are His, speaking of God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Now, I love this. And, you know, from time to time, Craig and Chris and I will say, you need to highlight this. This is good. Well, I would say if you got a highlighter, just highlight the rest of this page. Because it's very good, very meaningful. He says, as believers, Paul teaches we are created anew by God through our faith in Christ. Thereafter, to continue in the Christian life, we do not have to plan our own ways and activities. On the contrary, the same God who first foreknew us and then created us anew in Christ also prepared from before the foundation of the world the good works that it was His will for each of us to accomplish as Christians. Just let that sink in and think how powerful that is. You don't have to figure out what you are going to do for God. What you need to do is seek God and ask Him what He's already prepared for you to do. Therefore, we do not plan our own good works, but we seek to discover and then enter into the good works God has already planned for us. Here, the guidance of the Holy Spirit becomes essential for every Christian. For it's the Holy Spirit who first reveals and then leads us into God's plan for our lives. Unfortunately, many Christians today have reversed this process. They first plan their own ways and their own activities, and then they say some kind of perfunctory prayer asking God to bless those activities. In reality, Almighty God will never allow His approval or blessing to become a mere rubber stamp superimposed upon plans and activities concerning which His counsel has never been sincerely sought. Think about this. This error is common not only in the lives of individual Christians, but also in the activities of churches and other Christian organizations. Countless hours of labor and vast sums of money are squandered and lost without any enduring fruit, simply because the counsel of God was never sincerely sought before these various activities were initiated. In fact, in many Christian circles today, the greatest enemy of true spirituality and fruitfulness is time-consuming, sweat-producing activity that's labeled Christian in name, but lacking the divine inbreathing and directing of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, a week or two ago, I mentioned to you that one of the things that I read in the lesson on that particular night, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, it was a slap in the face to me, you know. It's like, are we a powerless church? I have to say that these things are kind of pricking my heart as well. Because as a pastor and then as a congregation, you know, God has a purpose for this ministry. It's not just so we can come here twice a week and have friendship and fellowship and stuff like this. But I believe God has a divine purpose for this congregation to make a powerful spiritual impact on this entire area and this entire community. But we have not done it yet. We have not accomplished our goal yet. And, you know, as the quote spiritual leader or one of the spiritual leaders of the congregation, part of that responsibility falls on me. And I have to say, God, where am I missing it at? Or what, you know, because we've tried a lot of things and they haven't brought, like he said, enduring fruit. And so I have to be honest and say, well, the problem lies in the fact that I have not clearly heard from God what He wants to do. And so that means back to square one, back to the drawing board, back on our knees, daily seeking God for direction and guidance. But the positive thing about it is we can learn from our mistakes and try not to repeat them again and wait on the Lord. The thing I've learned is that God is not in any hurry. And if we fall behind or we run ahead, God is perfectly capable, willing, and able to bring us right back in line with where He wants us to be. In other words, if we fall behind, He'll catch us up. If we run ahead, He'll pull us back. The key thing is, are we willing to let Him do that? And will we be humble enough to admit our mistakes? Well, you know, I feel like that we're learning together here. And humility is part of spiritual maturity. And I think we all need to be willing to humble ourselves and be honest and say, you know what? I think we miss God. We just need to wait on God. Waiting on God sometimes is difficult because it doesn't appear to be producing anything, and people will look at you and they expect you to do things. Do you realize that in the ministry especially, people, it's almost like, I don't know how else to explain this except sometimes people expect you to perform. I can relate to this more in a traveling ministry because, for instance, I have felt the pressure in the past when I was traveling, and I would go to a meeting and maybe pray for a lot of sick people, and God would heal a lot of sick people, and I would go to the next meeting, and the anticipation was, God's going to heal a lot of sick people here too. Well, it is His will to heal everybody. Understand that. But sometimes the people in their misguided understanding of the Word of God are expecting the preacher to make it happen. You know what I'm saying? Or you know, whether it's in the gifts of the Spirit, whether it's prophecy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, if you're not careful, you get under the pressure to perform. You know what I'm saying? You understand that? In other words, the people are expecting you to do something, and if you don't, they're going to be disappointed. And the temptation, if you're not spiritually mature, is that if God's not leading you, then you'll manufacture your own. And I've seen it happen too many times. And that's why you see prophecies given that never come to pass, words of knowledge spoken, nothing ever happens, no fruit follows these things. I think we need to be honest and mature enough to say, you know, if somebody says, you know, do you have a word from God for me? If you do, say yes. If you don't, say nope, I got nothing for you. Just be honest. God wants us to worship Him in spirit and what else? And in truth. In spirit and in truth. And oftentimes we're out there doing things, consuming time and money and labor and not producing anything. And the end results of such activity are what the scripture call wood, hay, and straw, or wood, hay, and stubble, all of which will be consumed without residue or remainder in the fire of God's final judgment upon His people's works. If you would read 1 Corinthians 3:12, he talks about, you know, gold and precious stones and things like that. But he also talks about wood, hay, and stubble. He said, every man's work will be judged by the fire. And that which does not, you know, go through the fire and survive is just going to be dead works. Now, we're not saying you lose your salvation, but you do lose your reward. And I think that what we need to understand about rewards, I've tried to point this out in times past, that when we get rewarded for all the wonderful things that God accomplishes through us in this life, it's not going to be a pride kind of a thing. We get to heaven and we're walking around wearing a bigger crown than somebody else, you know. Wow, you must have done more than me because look at the size of your crown. That's not the way it's going to be. What it is, according to Scripture, there will come a time when all of the rewards that I may receive or that you may receive for what we've accomplished in this earth, we will take those rewards and we will bow our knee and we will lay them at the feet of Jesus. We will lay them at His feet and reward Him because it was only through Him that we could do it. So do you see, the goal is, I want to produce much fruit so I will have a bigger reward to lay at the feet of Jesus, to honor Him, not to honor me. I'm not doing this for me. It's about Him. It's about Him receiving all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And so if everything I try to accomplish here on this earth is wood, hay, and stubble, when I come to bow before Jesus, I'll have nothing to give Him. I guess I'll have to be like the little drummer boy and just rump-a-pump-pum. That's it. You know? Come up with a tune or something. And the Lord will still love us, you know. I mean, He loves us and He'll bless us. But, I mean, that's the whole thing about rewards. It's not for us to march around and be prideful about. It's that we will one day get to lay them at the feet of Jesus and thank Him. So, in contrast, one of the distinguishing marks of the New Testament church is the direct, continued supernatural guidance of the Holy Spirit in all of its activities. All the activities of the church should be led by the Spirit of God. I mean, God is a God of order. The Bible says He does all things decently and in order, but sometimes His order and our order is different. And that's why it's okay for us to have a bulletin. It's okay for us to have structure in church. It's okay for us to do certain things at a certain time in a certain way. But we should always be open to the interjection of the Holy Spirit at any time in any given service to do what He wants to do. In other words, it may be that, you know, in my mind, I'm coming to church and, I've studied all week long and I've prepared a message and I really believe I've heard from God. And I step up here and I open my Bible and I lay my notes down and I start to preach. And all of a sudden, if God says, I'm giving you a word of knowledge that somebody needs prayed for, I should give that word of knowledge. And if I never get to preach that message, I shouldn't be upset about it. I should just minister by the Holy Spirit and do what God tells me to do. Because if nothing else, I got blessed by studying and preparing that message. If nobody ever hears it, at least I was blessed by preparing it. So the ministry is not about me. It's not about the person in the pulpit. It's about what does God want to do at any given time with the people that are there. And that's what I mean by allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us and being sensitive enough to listen and obey. And oftentimes in churches that are not spiritual, I mean, you know, as a pastor, I get all kinds of mail. And I get mail from organizations that want to sell me 52 sermons a year. They've already got them typed out, printed out in alphabetical order. And a lot of churches and a lot of ministers, I mean, you could go to any, like a particular denomination, I don't want to name any, but some denominations, they give their ministers quarterlies and annuals and whatever weekly stuff. And you know what's going to be preached in every church in that denomination in one way or another. Now, every preacher is a little bit different, but the topic's going to be the same. That's what they want you to preach on this Sunday, and then this Sunday, and then this Sunday. And I'm thinking, well, if it's good and it's biblical, the people are getting a certain amount of exposure to the Word of God. But where's the life? Where's the Spirit at? Maybe God doesn't want you to preach that this Sunday. So we need to be learn to have organizational structure, but inside that structure, the freedom must be for the Holy Spirit to do what He wants to do. Amen? Now, again, out of many possible examples of this guidance in the book of Acts, let's consider one very characteristic incident from the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey, on which he was accompanied by Silas in Acts chapter 16. I really like this. It says, Luke is writing, he says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." Now, in considering this passage, we've got to bear in mind that Paul and Silas, in their missionary undertaking, were fulfilling the great commission of Jesus to His disciples. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." In Mark 16:15, He said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." So we notice how all-inclusive this commission is. It's to go to all nations and also to every creature. So, I mean, the whole world is our pulpit, amen? We should be able to go anywhere and everywhere, to anyone and everyone, and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. So in fulfillment of this commission, Paul and Silas had been preaching in Phrygia and Galatia in the central part of what we today call Asia Minor. Their next obvious move would have been into the province of Asia on the western edge of Asia Minor. However, the record of Acts says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Acts 16:6. Now, think about this for a moment. Jesus had commanded them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and that's what they were attempting to do. And in their attempt to do it, the Holy Spirit of God said, "Don't do it." This is when you've got to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Because one is not contradicting the other. The Holy Ghost is not contradicting Jesus. We're just going to learn that there is a timing involved. And that's where being sensitive to the Holy Spirit makes all the difference in the world. So as a result, they moved to the north of Asia into Mysia. Now from here, their next obvious move would have been northeast into Bithynia. However, at this point, Acts records in Acts 16:7, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So here are two occasions where they were trying to go somewhere and preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit said, "No, no." I've had God say to me, "No," loud and clear on more than one occasion. I've prayed and sought the Lord for guidance and direction, and I'm waiting for Him to say yes about something, and I don't hear any yes. And so I decide, well, I'm gonna step out in faith and do something. And the moment I stepped out, He said, "No." So at least I know I'm not supposed to do. I know what I'm not supposed to do. I may not know what I'm supposed to do, but I know what I'm not supposed to do. But the key is waiting on the Lord and praying and seeking His faith. Both of the obvious doors of evangelism into Asia on the one side and into Bithynia on the other side were closed to them by the direct, explicit decree of the Holy Spirit. Now, doubtless Paul and Silas began to wonder what God's plan for them could be or what course they should follow next. But at this point, Paul had a vision in the night of a man of Macedonia saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us," in verse 9. Without further question, they immediately realized that God was directing them to Macedonia in the northern part of Greece and the southeastern corner of Europe. And in this way, the gospel was first brought out of Asia into Europe. Now, Paul being a praying man, you know that he tried to go one place and the Spirit of God said no. He tried to go another place, the Spirit of God said no. So you know he was praying. Okay, Lord, then where am I supposed to go? He was seeking the Lord, and in the night he had a vision. And this was an open vision. It was one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of discerning of spirits. And it also contained within it a word of wisdom, giving direction on what he should do next. A man appeared to him in a vision, said, "Come over into Macedonia." Anybody have any idea who that man was or might have been? If we could continue to read through Acts chapter 16, the obvious answer would be the man in the vision was probably the Philippian jailer. Because they got arrested for doing what they were supposed to be doing. They got put in jail, but then the Philippian jailer became a Christian and his whole household got saved and they were baptized. And the church in Philippi started in their house. So this is just my assumption, but it seems like a logical assumption that the people who needed help, the man in the vision, was probably the Philippian jailer saying, "Come over here and help us, you know. We need salvation. We need Christ." As we now look back over 19 subsequent centuries of church history, we realize the decisive part played by the church in Europe, first in preserving the truth of the gospel, and then in actively disseminating that truth throughout the rest of the world. We can understand, therefore, why in the wisdom and in the foreknowledge of God, it was the utmost urgency and importance that the gospel should, thus early, be planted in Europe by Paul himself, the chief apostle to the Gentiles. However, Paul and Silas knew nothing of the course that history would take in the next 19 centuries. They were dealing with day-by-day guidance of the Holy Spirit. See, there's a bigger picture for all of us that we don't know and we don't see. But we need to follow God and obey. And when we obey, good fruit will come from it. Therefore, Paul and Silas, their taking of this epic-making step into Europe was made possible solely through the supernatural revelation and direction of the Holy Spirit. They had to wait on God. They had to pray. God spoke to them in a vision, told them what to do. If they had not been open to the Spirit's guidance, they would have missed God's plan, both for their own lives and also for the whole work of the gospel. God's supernatural direction of Paul through the Holy Spirit at this point is made all the more remarkable when we consider certain subsequent phases of Paul's missionary activity. Because here in Acts chapter 16, we read that Paul was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in the province of Asia, and therefore he journeyed past Asia and went on into Europe. But if we go over three more chapters into Acts chapter 19, we read how Paul returned sometime later to Ephesus, which was the main city of the province of Asia, and how there developed out of his preaching one of the greatest and most extensive revivals ever recorded in the whole ministry of this great apostle. In Acts 19:10, it says, "And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Now, surely this is worthy of our careful consideration. Either Paul or earlier Paul had not been allowed by the Holy Spirit even to enter Asia or to speak to a single person there. But now returning there at God's appointed time and also under the Holy Spirit's guidance, Paul witnessed such an impact through the preaching of the gospel that every single human dwelling in the entire province came to hear the testimony of Christ. I think this is absolutely incredible, because on the basis of these facts, we can really come to two powerful conclusions. Number one, If Paul had entered Asia on his first visit, contrary to the Holy Spirit's direction, he would have encountered nothing but frustration and failure. Secondly, by visiting Asia prematurely, before the Holy Spirit led him there, Paul could easily have hindered or even totally prevented the subsequent mighty move of God's Spirit that he was privileged to witness on his later visit. And what a lesson there is here for all who seek to preach the gospel or to witness for Christ in any way. In every course of proposed activity, time and place are the two factors of related importance that we must take into account. In this, the revelation of Scripture anticipates the basic inclusion of the modern scientific theory of relativity, which is that we can never accurately specify place unless we also specify time. There is a time and a place for everything. These two are interrelated and can never be separated. You see, I could say to Craig, meet me down at Starbucks for some coffee. Well, I've specified the time. I mean, I've specified the place, but I haven't specified the time. So he knows, you know, that there's a desire for us to be at Starbucks and to enjoy a cup of coffee together, but he might go there tonight after church. I might show up tomorrow afternoon. And we're not going to enjoy that coffee together. Amen? So the same truth was stated many centuries ago by Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3:1. He said, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." It's not enough merely to do the right thing or to have the right purpose. In order to enjoy success and the blessing of God, we must do the right thing at the right time, and we must carry out the right purpose at the right season. When God says now, it's vain for man to say later. When God says later, it's vain for man to say now. Amen? It is the God-appointed ministry of the Holy Spirit to reveal to the church not merely the right thing or the right purpose, but also the right time and the right season. Many sincere and well-meaning Christians who have not learned to make room for the guidance of the Holy Spirit encounter continual frustration in their lives simply through seeking to do the right thing at the wrong time and to carry out the right purpose at the wrong season. In this connection, the prophet Isaiah poses a very searching question in Isaiah 40:13. He says, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him?" Yet, this is just what many Christians are doing today. They're seeking to direct the Spirit of the Lord and to act as counselor to the Holy Spirit. They plan their own activities, conduct their own services, and then they tell the Holy Spirit just what, when, and how they expect Him to bless it. In how many congregations today is there any real room left for the Holy Spirit either to direct or to intervene? You know what? I can relate very closely to this, and so I just want to say as a confession and as a testimony that it's my desire for this congregation to be led by the Holy Spirit. I don't want my will to be done or any other person's will to be done. I want God's will to be done. And I know from past experience, after being here for 15 years, there have been times when we've been in the flow of God and we've been doing the right things. There have been times when we've just missed God out of frustration. And I say out of my frustration, I just try to force God to do something. Well, let's do this. Let's do that. We got to do something. And then when I look and I don't see growth, spiritual growth, numerical growth, financial growth, I sit back and under the weight of that frustration and I'm thinking, we've got to do something. But the real truth of the matter is, what I've got to do is spend even more time praying and seeking God and saying, "Lord, it's not what I want to do. What do you want to do?" That's why for over a year now, Chris and Craig and I have just been dedicating an hour to pray on Thursday nights for the purpose of just seeking God's will. God, what do you want to do for this church? What do you want to do with this congregation? And the thing about God, as I said earlier, He's never in a hurry. Amen? But He's never late either. He has a time and a season and a purpose for everything, and we just need to listen to Him and let Him intervene in our lives. You see, The result of this wrong attitude toward the Holy Spirit can be summed up in one word: frustration. And I don't know about you, but I've had frustration in my life. I mean, how many times on Thursday nights I have said to Craig and Chris, I'm frustrated. I'm just frustrated because I'm not seeing what I want to see happen. But my frustration is more or less a testimony of me not disciplining myself enough to hear God's voice. That's why I'm trying to spend more time on a regular basis, daily, early in the morning, going for walks or whatever, and just praying in tongues and being quiet before God. I want to hear His voice clearly. I want to obey Him. I feel like the time, there's an urgency that we don't have a lot of time left, so we don't have time to waste. So whatever we do next, I want to know that it's God. It's not me, it's not you, it's God. It's us working with Him, doing the work that He's already ordained before the foundation of the world that we do together. Amen? And I believe if we'll be faithful in praying, that's why I feel it's important. You know, I find great comfort in praying every day the Lord's Prayer. And not just praying it as a prayer, but as a model prayer, going through it. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then I just worship Him for a while. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, I mean that specifically. Lord, today, this day, this moment, this day of my life, I want your kingdom to come and I want your will to be done in my life today. 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 I want your kingdom come and your will to be done for Lawrence Christian Center and then for every family that's part of this ministry. I want you to minister and to bless and to prosper every family, every individual. Your kingdom to come, not ours, but yours and your will to be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I just thank you for meeting the needs of your people. I thank you for blessing every family financially. I thank you for multiplying the financial seed that they sow. I really believe if you just use that as a model prayer, you'll find out that you can't pray less than an hour. It's going to take more than an hour. Because you just begin, the Holy Spirit is going to begin to lead you to pray for individuals and circumstances and situations. You'll be blessed if you'll do that. But such believers may have a genuine experience of the new birth and even of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They may be perfectly sincere in their profession of faith in Christ. Nevertheless, in their daily lives, they lack either victory or fruitfulness because they've overlooked this one cardinal rule of Christian living, and that's Romans 8:14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I don't know about you, but I choose to be led by the Holy Spirit. How about you? Amen. Honestly, that's what I want more than anything in my life, is to know that what I'm doing is God's plan and purpose for me at this time on the earth in my life. Now, these last couple of pages, I just want you to pay just strict attention to what's being said here, because this is so important. So important. When I read this, I read it through and it blessed me so much. And I said, you know, Lord, this is such a revelation of truth that everybody needs to not only hear it, but they need to put it into practice. And I want to tell you what I mean. Look at this. He says, the continual guidance of God in the life of the believer opens the way for yet another provision of His Spirit, overflowing life for His whole personality. The relationship between God's guidance and this all-sufficient life is described very beautifully in the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11. Listen to this, and then let's turn it into a prayer. It says, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Now, if you would open your Bible and highlight that passage, here's what you need to do, is to turn that into a prayer for yourself. You need to say, the Lord will guide me continually and satisfy my soul in drought and strengthen my bones. I shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Isn't that what you want? It's what I want. Isaiah depicts a person so continually guided by God that he has within him a spring of life that overflows throughout his whole personality, refreshing and renewing both his soul and his physical body. In the New Testament, Paul traces this overflowing life to its source, and that source is the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer. Romans 1:4 says, Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now it was the, quote, Spirit of holiness, which is a Hebraic expression for the Holy Spirit, who raised up the dead body of Jesus from the grave, thus vindicating his claim to be the Son of God. The Holy Spirit will perform the same ministry for every believer whom he indwells. Now think about this. Make this personal for you right now. Whoever you are listening, make this personal right now. The Holy Spirit will perform the same ministry that he did for Jesus. He will do it for you because he lives inside of you. Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," and he does if you're a believer, "He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Now let that sink in. Think about this for a moment. We can come up with all kinds of excuses while we're sick, while we're diseased. Well, I don't eat right, and I don't exercise, and I've abused my body, and I had alcoholism, and I had drug addiction, and I had this, and I have the wrong genetics. And we can go on and make all kinds of excuses why our bodies are in a mess, but if we'll stop making excuses and look at what the Word of God says, I don't care how out of shape you are. I don't care how decayed your body is. I don't care how many cancers and how much cholesterol and high blood pressure and diabetes and everything else that may be inside of your body right now, if the Spirit of God is inside that body, he can give life to that mortal body. You just have to get in agreement with him. Amen. Now listen, pay attention, because this is very important. If you'll get a hold of this, you're going to start walking in divine health. Because right now I can just hear in my spirit what's going on in some people's minds. Well, you know, I'm sick and I've been praying, I've been asking God to heal me, but I'm not getting any results. God, heal me, God. The thing of it is get this revelation. You don't have to ask God to heal you. God has already stated eternally, settled forever in heaven, by the stripes of Jesus, you are healed. You don't have to ask God to heal you. If you're sick, it's not God's fault. It's the devil attacking you, and you must rise up in the name of Jesus Christ and get righteously indignant and get mad at the devil and command him to get out of your temple. Are you hearing me? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You live in that body. You live in that mortal flesh, but God lives in there with you. And just like Jesus came and cleansed the temple and overturned the table of the money changers, and he says, "My Father's house is a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of thieves." And he chased them out of there. He cleansed that temple. Well, dear God, when you were born again and he came inside, he cleansed this temple too. But there's still the world, the flesh, and the devil that we have to deal with. And he came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But Jesus said, "I've come to give you abundant life, and that life is available, but you need to get in agreement with God and say what God says and start taking authority." So don't blame God, or don't cry, or don't pray and say, "God, heal me." What you need to do is take authority. Man, I was out at the lake yesterday and I got a hold of this, and I was walking around and I said, "You know what? Oh God, I'm so grateful." Just a simple little minor fine-tuning and adjustment. So I don't have to put up with this sore knee. I don't have to ask you to heal this sore knee. Satan, what do you think you're doing? What do you think you're doing attacking the temple of God? You don't have any right here. And I command you to take your hands off of God's property. How dare you? Who do you think you're dealing with here? And I begin to realize that this had nothing to do with praying, "Oh God, please help me." Because God said, "Son, I've already helped you. I've given you everything you need to do. Now you do something about it. You do something about it." And you know what? The pain instantly left my knee and has not returned. Fully functional, fine. And it was just a small testimony to me that you know, I don't worry about my health. I was at this new fitness center that's opening up, so I just stopped in to see what they were doing. Well, I didn't. I just went in to see what they were doing, and I ended up sitting down for 45 minutes, and they taken me the walk through, and they went through two pages of asking me all kinds of questions and filling out all kinds of stuff. if I wanted to be a potential member, they want to know about my health history and my age and my doctor and past diseases and so on and so forth. And I said, well, I haven't been to a doctor in 33 years. What? You're 56? No. And they said, well, what would you consider your stress level to be? And I said, zero. No. They said, you know that 90%, it's a proven scientific fact that 90% of all diseases that people suffer with are brought on by stress? They're brought on by stress, by worry and stress? And you're saying you got a zero stress level? I said, that's right. That's why I'm not sick. And he said, what do you attribute that to? I said, I attribute it to the fact that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior and that He lives inside of me, and by His stripes I'm healed. So if I get sick or I don't feel good, I just start praising Him and thanking Him that by His stripes I'm healed. And I said, if stress comes at me, the Bible says, cast all your cares on the Lord because He cares for you. I said, you ever look at the word disease? It's called dis-ease. God wants us to be at ease, and when you're dis-ease, that means you're ease has been this. That's not God, that's the devil. So they gave me 2 pages of paperwork to fill out. I gave them a 5-minute sermon. Amen. But it was an opportunity to share Christ. But it's a truth. That's why I want to say to you, if you're struggling with anything in your life, don't for 1 minute think that God doesn't want to heal you or that He's not going to heal you, because as far as He's concerned, He's already done what needs to be done. And whatever's going on in your body, you need to stand up and be bold and start taking authority and know that God's on your side. And if God is for you, no one can stand against you. Devil's got to go. He cannot stay. Bible says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You just have to be more persistent than him, that's all. Just realize that you've got God on your side. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer's body also has an intermediate application in the present age. Think about this. Even now, the Spirit of God indwelling the believer imparts to his physical body a measure of divine life and health sufficient to arrest and exclude the satanic inroads of disease and infirmity. This is the supreme purpose for which Christ came. John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Amen? Hallelujah. I passed over 2 Corinthians 4:14. I think it's important. I want to go back and make sure I don't miss this. It says, this ministry of the Holy Spirit will receive its full and final outworking at the first resurrection, when He will raise up the righteous dead with the same kind of immortal body that Jesus already has. He, God, who raised up the Lord Jesus, will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. However, this ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer's body also has an intermediate application in the present age, meaning right here and now. We don't have to wait to go to heaven to be healed. Even now, the Spirit of God indwelling the believer imparts to his physical body a measure of divine life and health sufficient to arrest and exclude the satanic inroads of disease and infirmity. And this is the supreme purpose for which Jesus came, that we might have life, the life and nature of God inside of us, and that we might have it more abundantly. It's been said that the first portion of divine life comes through the new birth, but the overflowing of life, more abundant, comes through the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And it's God's purpose, even in the present age, that this divine overflowing abundant life shall suffice not merely for the spiritual needs of the inward man, that is, man's spiritual nature, but also for the physical needs of the outer man. In other words, man's physical body. In this present age, the believer has not yet received his resurrection body, but he already enjoys resurrection life in a mortal body. Paul depicts this miracle of resurrection life in a mortal body against the background of tremendous pressures, both physical and spiritual, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. He said, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. What a wonderful word that is. Amen. The very life of Jesus is to be manifest. Its presence is to be demonstrated by the visible effects it produces in our physical bodies right now. For the sake of emphasis, Paul says this twice, but the second time he speaks of our mortal flesh. And by this phrase, he eliminates any interpretation that might seek to apply his words to a future state of the body after resurrection. He's talking about our present physical body right now. In the midst of all the pressures that come against it, both natural and satanic, it is sustained by an inner life that cannot be defeated. Did you get that? Your physical body, your mortal body is quickened. Life is given to it by the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. This manifestation of the mighty, victorious, supernatural life of the risen Christ in the believer's body is not reserved merely for the resurrection, but it is to be effective even now while we still continue in our mortal flesh. The open manifestation of Christ's life in our body here and now is the basic scriptural principle of divine healing and divine life. And I'll tell you what, if you would just get this revelation, if the church, if Christians would just get hold of this revelation, then so many people would avoid having to go through needless surgeries and take all kinds of medications and everything, putting them in debt I'm not trying to criticize the medical profession, but I really believe that, you know, God created our bodies to heal themselves. And if we'll just trust in Him and believe in Him, He will give life to these mortal bodies. I don't care what Satan throws at us. If we have our shield of faith up and we know what the Bible says, then we need to put it into practice. Now, I realize in saying that, you know, it sounds a little bit radical and I kind of go out on a limb and people say that's fanatic, but that's what I've chosen to live my life by. I also appreciate medicine and doctors in the sense that I realize there are multitudes of people and a lot of them that are born again Christians who just don't believe that. And if they need surgery or they need a doctor or they need medicine, then thank God that it's there for them. But I'm saying God's plan is for you to develop your faith to the point where you can just believe what His Word says and have it. Amen? And that's the course that I choose to take. And I'm not trying to force that on anybody. I'm just saying you can trust God. You can trust His Word. You can absolutely believe in Him. And so that's the road that I've chosen. And you know what? If I'm wrong, what's the worst thing that could happen to me? Die and go to heaven early? That's not such bad thought. But no, God wants us to live our full lives and fulfill our destiny in Him. Amen? Central to this ongoing miracle is a paradox that runs through the whole Bible. Death is the gateway to life. In each place where Paul testifies to the manifestation of Christ's life, he first speaks of identification with His death. He says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now think about this. Jesus did not die a natural death. He died by crucifixion. To be identified with Him is to be crucified with Him. But out of crucifixion comes resurrection to an inner life that owes no further debt to sin or to Satan, to the flesh or to the world. Paul presents both the negative and the positive side of this exchange in Galatians 2:20. He said, I have been, that's past tense, crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The same process of crucifixion that ends our frail, transient life in this world opens the way for a new life that is the life of God Himself, taking up residence in a vessel of clay. Amen? We hold this treasure in earthen vessels. The vessel is still as frail as ever, but the new life in it is undefeatable and inexhaustible. As long as this present world order continues, however, there will always be an ongoing tension between the frailty of the flesh and the new life in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The physical body is still subject to sickness and decay from without, but the resurrection life from within has power to hold them at bay until the believer's life task is complete. After that, as Paul says in Philippians 1:23, to depart and to be with Christ is far better. Amen? Think about that. You served the Lord all of the years of your life and lived a full life, 70, 80 years. You've done what God wants you to do. You don't have to die of cancer, sickness, and disease. You can just close your eyes, go to sleep, and go home and be with Jesus. Amen? That's the one. This lesson was wonderful, but the one thing I really want you to take away from this lesson, let it sink in, is, well, two things actually, but one is let the Holy Spirit guide you daily. And secondly, remember that you are already healed by His stripes. You don't have to plead and beg and talk God into healing you. It's already a done deal, but you need to exercise authority and stand on His promise, amen, and realize that His Spirit dwells in you and He will quicken and give life to your mortal body in Jesus' name. Amen.